Hey, Jason mentioned to you a minute ago that he used to be part of our team, just as part of our choir and helping lead worship. Y'all know his face. He is now actually on staff helping to lead worship in another church, and he's helping also with production back of house, and it reminds me that the team back there is just as much a part of pointing us to Jesus as everyone else. Many of you are joining us online today, and you might join us regularly online. Maybe today it's because it's spring break, you're online. Hey, we have a team that's doing that, and I'm thankful that y'all point us together to Christ in the back. I want to start by celebrating something that happened in and through the youth in our church this last week. We had a team, some of you are wearing blue shirts. We had a lot of the blue shirts in our last hour, went and led us on a trip to the Dominican Republic, working with one of our partners, the 25 Project. Last Sunday, they weren't with us in worship because they were helping lead some 240 kids last Sunday in the Dominican Republic in worship. 60 of those kids were part of camp with them last week. Our youth put on the camp, and then Grant told me yesterday that they think 20 students made a decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord this last week, thanks to the leadership of that team up there. That's pretty cool. Many of you were also just showing love to your neighbors last week, and this is kind of a fun story for me. You know, we gave you all these t-shirts and then these invite cards. Y'all heard Kathleen mention them earlier. My next door neighbor got invited by one of you to Easter to come sit with you, my physical next door neighbor, and that's just kind of fun for me. Hey, thank you for being a light in our community. On the note of a spring break, maybe it's not that note, but I need to have a volunteer to help us at the beginning of the service here. Maybe somebody in grade school that's not wanting to go back yet to school tomorrow. I'm just saying, I don't know. Yes, right? Can you? Oh, I know who you are. You just got baptized. Yeah. Do you want to be our volunteer? Or yes, no, maybe? Yeah? You don't have to be. Yeah, okay, here we go. This is really kind of fun. I don't know if I've had someone volunteer that had just gotten baptized in front of everybody. Now, tell everybody who you are. You can tell everybody your name. I know your name. You don't want to? Tell everybody your name.
My name is Sam.
You are saved, yeah. What's your name? Yeah. you don't want to tell us? No? Okay, you don't have to tell us right now. But you know, we get to spend like forever with you. Yeah? So we might have to ask you that several times. Yeah? Okay. Do you know what these are? They're glasses. Yes, they're a special kind of glasses. Okay? I want you to put them on. Can you put them on for us? All right, now, can you see me? Oh, can you see me?
No.
No, you can't see me? Well, I wonder why. Well, okay, can you see anybody else out here?
No.
No? Do you see your Aunt Autumn?
No.
No? Okay. Can you see the brightest lights in the room? Yes, you can barely see them, can't you? Yeah, awesome. All right, if you don't have glasses like this, do you? But now you do. You can have these. These are eclipse glasses, okay? You can take them with you back to your seat because we're going to talk about an eclipse here for a few minutes. Is that cool?
Yeah.
All right, let everybody give them a round of applause. Yes, 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 yes. Yep. So some of y'all might know this, but April the 8th, in our area, we're going to experience a total eclipse. Did y'all know that? Kind of a big deal. In fact, as you look at the patterns of the way the sky works, like a spot on Earth will only experience a total eclipse like every 100-ish years. And so for us to experience, that's kind of a big, now the eclipse we're going to experience is also a big deal because the moon is very close to the Earth. And so the eclipse is going to last longer than any eclipse that we can remember really in recorded history in our area, apparently. It's going to be like 3 minutes and 40 seconds. So now what is an eclipse? An eclipse is when the moon gets between us and the light source, right? The sun. And so during the day, it's going to not be like totally dark, but it's going to get darker, like look pretty dark. And you're going to want to have some eclipse glasses like that if you want to look up at them. Those are like rated by Amazon to say they're perfect or something like that. I don't know. Yeah. So now, why do I bring this up? Okay, that's going to be a moment that we're going to get to experience here in just a few weeks together. But I want, when we experience that, for you to remember what we're going to talk about today. And what we're going to talk about today, actually from this point on, really is not going to have on purpose any more like fun jokes or like lighthearted illustrations. Like something may happen, I may make a mistake, which y'all see all the time, and y'all may laugh at me, and that's fine. But on purpose, because what I want you to see today is I want you to see an eclipse that happens in the history of the world that is much more than just the moon coming between us and the sun. Many will say that this is the darkest moment in human history that we're going to talk about today. The Bible tells us, this is in, and we're going to put it here up on the screen, this is one of the prophets telling us that in our own life, something has gone on to get between us and the light source, that is God. In fact, his face, the Bible talks about his countenance shining a lot. You might remember, if you're part of our church, that often I'll pray at the end of our services the prayer of Aaron, Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face what? Shine on you. God, in him there is no darkness, he is light. But it says that your iniquities, big Bible word for our sin, when we have rebelled against God, has made an eclipse to happen, a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face, and his face is what shines from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah says that our sin is like the moon separating the earth from God, the sun in an eclipse. Our sin separates us from God's face. There's something bad that's happened. I've done wrong, you've done wrong, and it separates us from God. Amos, another prophet, prophesies the day that we're going to be looking at in our sermon today. In Amos chapter 8, it's talking about a day of bitter mourning. Not like Sunday morning, but like weeping, mourning, crying, great grief. And in this prophecy of this dark day of great grief, it says, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." And this will happen in our story today of the crucifixion. But the darkness will not just last for 3 minutes, which would be a long eclipse. It will happen for 3 hours. It's going to take place at the time of Passover, which would be during full moon. And so we also know that the moon's not up in the sky to cause an eclipse during the day at that point. It's not going to be a lunar eclipse like we're going to get to see. This is a supernatural moment in the history of the world where God brings darkness on earth physically, and we're going to see darkness in a deep and real relational and spiritual way. So, on purpose again, Paul says it this way. When he talks about preaching the cross, he says, "I'm not trying to come to you with words of eloquent wisdom so that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power." What I want to try to do over the next few minutes is just show you this dark moment, and through it, hopefully, bring light into your life. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start reading in verse 45. In order to honor God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. "Now from the sixth hour," your translation might say noon, the time that the prophecy in Amos told us the darkness would come. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Many, by the way, who would have been alive when Matthew had recorded this. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, on your knees, to your knees. If not, you can just sit down. And I don't know you specific. Some of you I do, and we've talked about it even the last few weeks, what's going on in your life. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows the darkness that you're experiencing. And Jason earlier prompted us to just go to him with that darkness that you're feeling. And I want to invite you to just to do that right now and just whatever it is, maybe it's someone you know and love that's hurting, maybe you yourself, something relational, something spiritual. And ask God through your darkness to help you see the cross today. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd help my attempt at explanation of this text. And Holy Spirit, give us, in addition to just the explanation, give us divine revelation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the world gets dark. Jesus hanging on the cross, not just for 3 minutes, but for 3 hours. And towards the end of this 3 hour season of darkness, interesting, Passover was remembering when God had delivered his people out of slavery. Passover was the blood of the lamb rubbed over the doorpost so the firstborn son would not die in the family. That followed the plague of darkness in the Passover story. 3 hours of darkness and the blood of the lamb dying on the cross, the only begotten Son of God cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, as you see in the Bible, we're reading in English in our Bible most of the time, and every once in a while we'll see it, the other language translated, and that usually happens when the author is recording two different languages. And I think here it's on purpose to prompt those who knew the Hebrew Bible to look back on what David had written in Psalm chapter 22. The first words of Psalm chapter 22, they would have known as Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Psalm 22 is the most quoted chapter of the Old Testament by New Testament writers. It's a psalm of an innocent sufferer being mocked as he seemingly is hung in such a way that his ribs could be counted. His clothes are gambled for as people cast lots at his feet. His mom, Psalms 22, comes up twice in the psalm. His mom is spoken of as this innocent sufferer, seemingly dies. First half of the psalm. Second half of the psalm, God redeems it. And it's 1,000 years before it plays out perfectly in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And hanging on the cross, Jesus cries out with a loud voice the first words of the psalm, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does it mean to be forsaken? What is Jesus going through here? Forsaken is literally to be turned from, to be left behind, to be alienated, or to be separated from someone. James Boyce, a famous theologian, writes on his commentary of this passage, to be forsaken means to have the light of God's countenance and the sense of his presence eclipsed. Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening in this passage? What is Jesus experiencing? Let's keep going. Verse 47, some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah, and one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Some people think the cry from the cross that Justin preached last week actually happens after this one. We don't know because they're recorded in different gospels what specific order. But the other said, wait and let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Why are they bringing up Elijah? Well, I think it's because he's using the word Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It sounds similar to Elijah. They said, well, let's see. Is Elijah going to come and save him? So I guess it prompts then the question for us because we know the story. Does Elijah come and save Jesus at this point? No. But the bigger tension, does God come and save Jesus right now from the cross? No. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, part of the Godhead, crying out to God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 50, and then Jesus cries out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. We'll talk more about that next week. Jesus was not killed on the cross. He allowed himself to die. Elijah does not save Jesus. God does not save Jesus. And Jesus does not save Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want, if you'll allow me, to try to dig into the dark moment that Jesus is going through on the cross. Cicero, who predated Christ, Roman writer, not in our Bibles, recorded the incredible suffering that those who were crucified would go through. After writing about it, he actually said it's best for Romans to not speak about it or even think about it. But he wrote about it, and we still have it. Apparently, the whipping that Jesus experienced, which all who were crucified did not, but Jesus did with the cat of nine tails, was so severe. I had never read this before. That not only did it tear his skin, but often it would go into the bones underneath his skin, and sometimes, they said, it would actually rip the ribs out of the body that was being whipped. Jesus could have been disemboweled at this point. The women who were crucified, Cicero tells us, were most of the time crucified with their face towards the cross, because those crucifying them could not take the excruciating, we get that word from cross, the excruciating pain on their faces. But Jesus' greatest pain was not physical. What do you mean? My God, why have you forsaken me? What is Jesus experiencing? I want to invite you to back up with me to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment as we try to understand what Jesus is going through. To the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The words in our English language, I don't think, bring to light how deep this sorrow is. He's going to build on the word sorrow there. One commentary writer said, this sorrow is the deepest internal anguish that someone can experience. And then they went on to say, it would be the pain you would feel if you'd walk into seeing your family dead. He says, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." Has he been crucified yet? Is he on the cross? No. But he's experiencing an incredible pain. "My sorrow even to death. Remain here and watch with me. My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Luke tells us when he was praying at this point, what was happening? He was sweating blood, a medical condition known as hematrosis. I might be saying it wrong. Doctors, you can help me later say it right, but there's a doctor that helped a pastor's child from a church, a famous church now in our country named Summit Church. Not the lead pastor, but someone on their staff. Pastor walks outside and he sees in a swimming pool his two-year-old son. Jumps in, pulls his son out. They start administering CPR, and several minutes later, his son revives. Take his son to the doctor. They ask the doctor, "Why are there all of these little purple splotches on his face?" And the doctor said, "Because in his moment of greatest anguish, he was crying out from the bottom of the pool for his dad, and his blood vessels popped in his head." That happened to Jesus. Jesus, on his face, praying, "My Father," the one who we will refer to later, "My God, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The cup. What was the cup? The cup was the moon separating you and I from the light source of God's face. The cup was my sin and your sin that separates us from God. Spurgeon, a famous pastor in the history of Baptist churches, when he commented on this passage, said, "There was a cup. Hell was in it." What's the definition of hell? It's separation from God. The Savior drank it. And for the first time in all of eternity, the Godhead that had forever existed in a perfect loving relationship, the Godhead experienced separation. an eclipse. Why? What I'd like to do is let Hebrews now tell us what was happening in this moment and just let it kind of build with intensity if it's not already intense. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hebrews is basically a commentary on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Talks about him being the greatest high priest who once and for all this sacrifice now has taken the place of all that the Old Testament was leading towards. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes out of Psalms 22. Not the words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, but words later in the psalm, goes on to say that in this moment on the cross, what Jesus was experiencing in his forsakenness was so that he can sympathize with what you and I go through. So first point that I want to read to you, and then I'm going to read to you, actually I have another place in Hebrews that says the same thing. I believe the deepest pain that humans can experience is separation from someone that they love. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you are experiencing that. Jesus can sympathize. Hebrews chapter 4 now builds on what he said in chapter 2, and he says this: since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Jesus knows the pain of separation. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'll go on here in just a second, but just a little bit longer. I don't know, maybe you have a prodigal child. And every morning you wake up praying for that child to come back. Maybe for you, I've talked to several in our church in the last few weeks who never in their life had a relationship with a parent. Jesus knows how you feel. Maybe for you in your marriage, you've been in a covenant relationship with someone who's committed to love you for life and they've turned and gone the other way. Maybe you are the one who's turned and gone the other way. And you've experienced the pain of separation. Jesus can sympathize. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hebrews tells us he can sympathize because of what he went through. And then he builds on it. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Second point that I want you to see, why did God go through this for you and I? So that we can draw near to God. Apart from the cross, we are living in an eternal state of an eclipse. My rebellion against God separates me from God. If it wasn't for God going through separation for me so that eternally I am no longer separated. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, to take the moon of our sin into his life. John Calvin wrote, he bore in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and lost man, enduring at one tiny point in space and time all that sin deserved. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No more moon. It's been removed. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews talks a lot about what he has done for us now in our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. I want to stop there for just a second and go back to Matthew chapter 27. After Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? He dies on the cross. Something happens, right? Something happens. Verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a curtain in the temple at the time of Christ. In fact, it goes all the way back to the tabernacle, to the giving of the law of Mount Sinai, that would literally, physically separate God from people. That the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was separated by this curtain. It was smaller when it was in the tabernacle. When they built it in the temple, it was 60 foot tall, 40 foot wide, 4 inches thick. That ceiling, if you're in the middle of the room, is 55 feet, apparently, if our golf distance finders are correct. Okay? And that's 55. The curtain is taller than that in the temple. And it was torn from what side? Top to bottom. What separated man from God, when Jesus experienced the separation between God and man was torn down through the blood of the cross. Back to Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You see it? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God, when he said on the cross, God is Jesus, Jesus, God the Son, talking to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing for a moment in time something so that you and I never have to experience it for the rest of eternity. He was going through a separation. There was an eclipse with your sin between him and God. He took the wrath for our sin, and then the curtain was torn down. And you and I now get to draw what? Near. Near. I think there are so many times in my own life, church, where I have, as a Christian, stayed far away. There are so many times where I, as a Christian, have not taken God up on the incredible gift that now is offered to us through the cross of Christ. That I now, heart sprinkled clean, when I feel guilty, I want to run the other way. But when I look at the cross, I get to know that I can now draw near to the God of love. The moon is gone. When I worked at camp for a little while, I was a very poor worship leader. I squeak when I try to sing. And there was a song that we would sing one summer a lot. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Y'all remember this? I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me. Right? Do y'all know that song? Amazing love, how can it be? Do y'all know what God went through? He went through literally separation from the one he loved the most to take the wrath from that person for the sin you and I have committed so that we can be near to the God who loves us. Here's an older song than even that one. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Jason invited us earlier in the service in our pain to lean in to God. And this is what we get to do. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, it's not just a waiting for heaven. You and I get to be near to God now on earth. Jesus was forsaken so that you and I never have to be. Which leads to the last point. Nothing, nothing can ever separate us now from God. If you've made Jesus your Savior and Lord, receive the gift that he's offered on the cross. Nothing can ever separate us from God. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, talking again of the cross, the author of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, being Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy. He was sweating blood. What was the joy? Before the cross, he was in a perfect relationship with God. He didn't go to the cross to be in a perfect relationship with God. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the moon being removed between you and him. You're the joy. Him being in a non-forsaken relationship with you was the joy set before him. And if you think there's anything that you can ever do that will mess that up, you're diminishing the cross of Christ. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. If you feel right now alone, maybe in your life you've been deserted by someone who loves you or that you loved, and there's deep pain. If you're a believer, you are not alone. If in your life right now, you are experiencing something that feels like forsakenness, God has not forsaken you. What you might need to do is preach the words of Jesus over your own life every morning, every afternoon, and every night. That I was the joy set before Jesus. You were forsaken so that I do not have to be. Paul, he says it this way, and I want to read these words over you. If in your life right now you need to hear, and I need to hear it, so I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 8, he speaks of, is there any pain in our life that's now going to cause an eclipse between us and God? Is there anything that we can go through that will cause for us to happen what happened for Jesus that day if we're believers? And here's what he says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We sang about it earlier. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to do what? Separate us, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Close your eyes, thank him for it. And we're going to sing about it.
Thank you for joining us today for worship online. If you're in our area, we want to invite you to come to physically connect to your local church. We would love to help you to live and love like Jesus alongside of others who are doing the same. If you're from outside of our area, can I challenge you to find a local church in your area that's going to preach the Bible and exalt Jesus? Smash the like button, subscribe, share with friends, and turn on notifications if you'd like to stay up to date with us. And thanks again for joining us.